You ready for the word?
Yes.
All right. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Look, and we'll be in verse 1. Today I want to talk to you about the enemy's strategy to stop you from fulfilling God's plan for your life. Raise your hand if you want to fulfill everything God has for you. Okay. Well, we'll hold you to that at the end here. And so there's a strategy. The devil doesn't like you. Have you noticed that? He doesn't like you. And so it's not that he doesn't like you. He doesn't like the God in you. He didn't like the word in you. He didn't like God's plan in your life, his anointing and giftings in your life. So he has a strategies to try to stop you. Well, he has a top 10 list. And at the very top, I believe, is what we're going to talk about today. And it's connected to persecution and connected to suffering. So there's a common denominator in here. And so to introduce this topic, I have a question that I'd like you guys to answer. You don't have to actually verbally, but inside, I want you to answer this question. Can you be offended? Can you be offended? And if the answer is yes, you will be. But the word promises that we can get to a place where we can become unoffendable. Well, Pastor, I don't believe we can get there. No, the word says you can become unoffendable. We're going to look at how do you become unoffendable, but let's look at an offense and really how the devil's strategy gets in here to get us off God's path and destiny. I've called this removing the roadblock to your destiny. And so look at Luke 17, verse 1. This is Jesus. Jesus said, then he said to his disciples, it is hard that offenses should not come. I'm sorry, clueless translation. Jesus said, it is impossible. Say impossible. It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. So Jesus says it's impossible to walk through life and not have the opportunity to become offended and have many opportunities. Raise your hand if you've ever had an opportunity to be offended this morning. And so you have opportunities to be offended, and it's impossible to go through life because there's people around you. And unless you go and live in a cave, but guess what? You would end up offending yourself. So you can't get through life without the opportunity, and you will have many opportunities to become offended. And if you take it, it will have a barrier to fulfilling God's call for your life. And so I want you to see, notice Jesus said, it's impossible that offenses come. He didn't say it's impossible not to be offended. That's a big, it's impossible that you're not going to have the opportunity to be offended, but Jesus didn't say it's impossible not to become offended. And raise your hand if you're going to say, I'm one of those that I'm going to commit, I'm not going to be offended. Well, I might offend you before this is over. So let's look at some types of offense. There's three I want to look at in the Bible, three types. And so the first type is the dumbest one. Say dumbest. The dumbest one is to get offended at God. Is it possible to get offended at God? Oh, yeah. But I want to tell you something. That's the most stupid one, because God has never been wrong. He's never been unloving, and he's never been unjust. He's never missed it. And so God is never your problem. I want you to say that. God is never my problem. But we can get offended at God. And so let's see Luke 7, look at verse 23. This is Jesus speaking to John the Baptist. John the Baptist got thrown into prison and got questioning, is Jesus the Messiah? Because Jesus wasn't doing what he thought the Messiah should be doing. He wasn't taking over Rome. He wasn't overcoming the natural forces that Rome was over Israel. And he thought that he was going to establish a natural kingdom. Jesus wasn't doing it. So he started questioning, are you the one, or should we look for someone else? And Jesus said, I want you to go and send back a word to John the Baptist. Luke 7, look at verse 23. He said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not offended in me, the Lord. because John the Baptist thought the Lord should do differently than what he did. Did you ever get to one where you God didn't do exactly what you thought he was going to do? When you thought he was going to do it? And it's possible that you can get offended at God because of misplaced expectation. Look at Matthew chapter 30. Look at Matthew 13. Just testing you. Matthew 13, look at verse 20. Who loves the word of God? Amen. So the word of God's going to get sown in your heart if you love the word, and but the enemy hates the word. And so he does something. Every time you hear the word, he's active. So look at Matthew 13, look at verse 20. But he who received the seed, that's the type of the word, received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Look at verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And so when you hear the word of God, you can get excited over it, but just because you get excited over it doesn't mean it's going to bear fruit. You need to let it take root. So what you're hearing during this conference, I would encourage you to take back your notes and go back over the audio and take notes and meditate on this. And let it take root in you so it can bear some fruit. Say, no root, no fruit. So many Christians, we're hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, but we just simply just go on to the next message. We don't meditate on it. We don't let it take root. And so we don't see fruit happening. And so let's look at Matthew 13, 20 again. It says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for only a while. For when tribulation or persecution, say persecution. I think there's a theme here this week. Tribulation, that's trouble, that's pressure. Or persecution arises because of what? The word. Immediately he stumbles. The King James says he's offended. Why? Because every time you're going to get a promise from God, Satan is going to try to come to cause trouble. He's going to bring people across your path. He's going to try circumstances and make it seem like it's opposite of what God said. Have you ever got a promise from God and things didn't turn immediately and it didn't manifest immediately, but things got worse? Because the enemy, he wants to get you convinced that God's not true, your circumstances is true. And so he's gonna come across and he's gonna cause things to not look like God's for you. And if you're not careful, you can get offended at God and realize, and you think it's God that's not coming through, but actually it's the enemy. So you need to keep God off something. I want you to say, I'm going to keep God off my payroll. What does that mean? That basically I'm telling him what he needs to do, how he needs to do it, and when he needs to do it. Keep him off your payroll. Because God has a few more ways than you have on meeting your need. God has never been wrong. He's never been unloving. He's never been unjust. God is never your problem. Well, no, I have a case. I have a case. When I get to heaven, I have a case I'm going to bring to him because I think he really missed it. Oh, yeah? When you see him, you're going to be doing face ministry. You won't be bringing up anything. Let me tell you something, who our God is. In Psalms 147, look at verse 4. Psalms 147, verse 4. It says God counts the number of stars, and he calls them all by name. Now, when we look up into heaven, we may see a few thousand with our naked eye, but God's saying he's counted every star in existence. Now, today science has new technology, new telescopes that we have out, and so we can see as far as the observable universe, but science tells us today, just as far as we can see, that there's over 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars in each one. And it says God has counted them and knows them by name. And you're telling God he missed it. He missed that detail. You just missed that little thing. No, he hasn't missed anything. There may just be a slight chance you missed it. Maybe you're wrong. Just roll it around a little bit in your mind. Okay, so that's the first. We can get offended to God. The next one is one that's what we consider offense, is we get offended at someone, some person, a brother or a sister or someone. And now this is dumb. Look at Proverbs 18:19. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Offense brings bondage. And it says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. But if you get offended without God's help, it's very difficult to get out of it. I don't know if I have the right crowd today, but Julianne really helped me yesterday when she said that she got offended over her ministry project not getting selected. And so we're all going to help Julianne get through this today. Do you want to help Julianne? We'll help her through the process. Okay. And the third one is double dumb. It's called a borrowed offense. What's a borrowed offense? That's when you have a friend that tells you about how they were mistreated or what someone did or said to them and how unjust, and you know how people share only one side of things, their side, and they'll say, you know what, and they said, and I was like this, and I was like, and they were like, and they paint their side as so innocent, and so we get angry over their offense, and we borrow it. That's double dumb, dumb dumb. So let's talk about what happens when we get offended. What happens when we take an offense? When someone says or does something to us and we take offense to it, we put up a fence right there at that spot. Let me say that again. When someone says or does something to us and we take offense to it, we will put up a fence right there at that spot. And so we get hurt and we get angry, and in self-defense, we put up a barrier to protect ourselves from that person, that place, that situation. We put up a barrier to protect ourselves. Now, this becomes a huge problem if that fence that we set up is right in the middle of the road God has called us to walk on to fulfill his destiny. And so we can be in a church and get offended at our church, or be in a job and get offended at work, and be in a relationship. God's given us this relationship, and we take offense and we put up a barrier to protect ourselves, to buffer ourselves. But oftentimes it's in the very road or path that God has called us to walk on to fulfill his plan. And what happens is when we put a barrier across the road where God has us walking on, we feel led to leave. I don't know if I'm saying this because I'm a pastor, but how many times I've heard, I just feel led to leave. Well, did he lead you to come? Well, yeah. Well, Now he's leading me to go, and it's a week later. He led me into this job, now he's leading me out of this job. He's leading me to live here, now he's leading me to go. And we go from time to time, and we're being led. I really want to do this. I want to get a piece of lead. Every time I hear that, just touch that. Oftentimes, we're not being led by the Spirit, we're being led by our emotions. Let me tell you, the closest thing to a true leading of God is strong emotion. And we get hurt, or we get angry, and we put a barrier on the path where we're on, and we decide to leave and take another path of our choosing. And when we take a path of our choosing, we get out of the will of God. And we take a path that looks good, but it's a dead end. It's a dead end. I've been around a few times, and in about 30 years of ministry, I've noticed that more Christians have been sidetracked from fulfilling God's plan for them due to offense than almost anything I've ever seen. Has disabled them, has neutralized them. They're not making any progress. I know scores of people that have gotten offended and are stuck in life and are not making any progress because they're on a path, a dead end to nowhere. Because they set up a barrier on the path where God had them, and they chose to leave and go another path. They left the church God led them to. They left the job God led them to. They left the ministry God had for them. They leave a relationship God opened to them, and they become stuck like Chuck, as Greg says. An offense can actually derail God's plan for your life. I'm going to give you an example of someone who got offended, and he derailed the plan God had for him, and he forfeited it. I'm going to look at Judas this morning. Look at Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 10. Mark 14, 10. It says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. Say then. You don't start a sentence with then. It means there's something that was done before that led, predicated him going and betraying Jesus. What happened? Let's look at verse 3. Go up to verse 3. Mark 14, 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman coming have an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. She broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble her? He rebuked this crowd. She has done a good work for me. But I want you to see who was the ringleader of this group. Who's the one that got this group? The other ones going, yeah, you're right, you're right. Look in John chapter 12, look at verse 4. We're going to see who the ringleader of this was. This is a sister verse of this. Look at John 12, look at verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this day for my burial. Judas was the one who led this. And Jesus rebuked him publicly. They're at a public event. And Jesus rebuked him publicly. And the very next thing we say, and then Judas went to betray him. That brings out the fact that he got offended. And when he got offended, he betrayed Jesus. Matter of fact, betrayal comes out of being offended. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 10, he says, in the last days, this is going to be rampant. Matthew 24, 10 says, and then many will be offended, say offended, and will betray one another and will hate one another. And so out of his offense, and out of his love for money, he betrayed Jesus. But when he betrayed Jesus, he derailed his future God had for him. Well, what was his future? What did God have for him that he forfeited? Look in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 24. This is Peter saying this. Acts 1, 24, it says, and they prayed and said, O Lord, you know the hearts of all men, show which of these the two of you have chosen to take part in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. He forfeited the ministry and the apostleship that he had. But I want you to see what was included in the apostleship that he had for Judas. Jesus actually tells the 12 disciples their future apostleship and what it's going to look like and what they're going to do. Look in Matthew 19, look at verse 27. What did he forfeit through an offense? Matthew 19, look at verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne in his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the coming days and throughout eternity, as far as I know, the 12 disciples, called the 12 apostles, will sit on a throne and they will rule over a tribe of Israel. Judas was supposed to sit in one of those thrones and rule. He forfeited it in a moment because of an offense. So likewise, we too can get offended, put a barrier on the path that we are to protect ourselves, and we leave that road and choose another path that God didn't pick, and it leads to a dead end. And we can forfeit the very thing God has for us. You're saying, Pastor, this is pretty heavy today. Well, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to your neighbor. Me and you's like this. Now I'm going to talk about some examples that passed the offense test. Judas failed it. I'm going to give you some that passed it. And I want to talk about Philip. And Pastor Greg was teaching my message yesterday. He's talking about Philip. And I'm like, stop. Okay, keep going. I want to look more closely at Philip and how he had to pass an offense test to fulfill his calling. Look in Acts chapter 8, look at verse 5. Acts 8, 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, say multitudes, with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. The power of God was flowing through him. And there was great joy in the city. And when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs that were being done. God was using him in a very powerful way. There was a revival in Samaria. Multitudes were being touched. But I want to go to the next verse because John and Peter are going to enter in, and so they're going to pray for them to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. They got saved, but now John and Peter are going to come. They're going to lay hands on them. They're going to get filled with the Holy Ghost. I've heard this taught that Philip was just an evangelist, and he knew how to get people saved, but he didn't know how to really lead them in the baptism. And so he knew, okay, I'm just an evangelist. I can get them saved, but they need to go further now. So I need some disciplers to come in. I need some other people to come in and say, oh, Peter and John. They're really good at getting people filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pick up the line. I'm going to call Jerusalem and call them out to help me. And I heard people teach that he called for help to have them come help him. But let's read what the Bible says. Look at Acts 8:14. Now, when Philip needed help getting his converts filled with the Holy Spirit, he called for Peter and John. I'm sorry, Clueless translation. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. At this time, Christianity was at the very beginning. Jerusalem was the headquarters that hadn't gone very far. And the head of Christianity was right there in Peter, James, and John. And they were the leaders. They were kind of overseeing Christianity at its birth. And they heard about an unapproved meeting. They heard about an event happening that didn't get approved through the proper channels. And so they said, well, why don't you go out and make sure this thing's going the way it ought to go? And so they just went out to go see what's happening. Verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for yet he had not fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. Peter and John come and take over the meeting. He didn't call for them. They just came and took over the revival. And Philip just backed off and submitted to them, because he had submitted it as a deacon and submitted to them, and he didn't get offended. Amen. Well, Pastor, how do you know? It didn't say, how do you know he didn't get offended? He didn't leave. And you get offended, you put a barrier on the path that you're in, you get offended and you pick another path. And it's a dead end. But he didn't leave. He waited for new directions from HQ. He waited, because after this, we're going to find out that he gets new directions from the Lord. Look in Acts 8, look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. This is the wilderness. Okay, hold on a second. Peter and John, take my meeting over. Trying to keep the right attitude. And now, Lord, you're telling me, you're calling me to go out into the desert. Thank you. There's no one else in the desert. He could have got offended at God. Don't you know who I am, Lord? I'm the great evangelist, revivalist. I have multitudes going here. And God's saying, I have something bigger. I want you to talk to one man. Acts 8:26. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. Say great authority. Under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all his treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. The angel tells him to go out into the desert, and he finds one man, leads him to Christ. And this man went back, and tradition, church history tells us that he preached the gospel to the nation of Ethiopia. What if he would have got offended by Peter and John and got offended and put up a barrier right there? So, well, bless the Lord, I feel led to leave. And just went to another city to try to have a revival. It would have been a dead end. We wouldn't have heard of Philip after this. But Philip stayed. He stayed. And he waited to truly hear from the Lord what he was supposed to do. He was able to reach a nation for God. He had been used to touch a city, but because he refused to get offended, a whole nation was reached. Guys, if you will refuse to be offended, God will use you in a greater way than ever before. Look at Acts 8:39. Now, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, that's 60 miles away instantaneously. What if he would have got offended? He would have never been used in a very, very unique way that we don't really see besides Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, getting there immediately, but he's used in a very special way. But I'll keep reading. And passing through, he preached in all the cities. Say all the cities. God says, if you'll go to the one, I'll trust you with the cities. And in my way and in my timing. And he went to cities and had revivals in every city. The next person I want to look at, you may have heard of, his name's Jesus. He had to pass an offense test to fulfill God's call on his life. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 23. These are our communion verses we use. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 23. Paul said, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, the Holy Spirit specifically says, the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That night, Jesus revealed that all of you guys are going to reject me tonight. One of you will betray me. The rest of you will, one will deny me and all will reject, will run from me. Jesus is God, but he was fully man. He had poured his life into these men. He lived with them for 3 years and poured everything he is into these people. And by the Holy Spirit, he knew that every one of them would reject him that night. He had emotions that he had to deal with. And what if Jesus got offended that night? Put up a barrier in the path that God had him and blocked his path to Calvary. And says, you know what? If that's what you guys and I poured into you and you're my closest and that's what you're gonna do to me, humanity, you can just stay the way you are. I'm not gonna die for you guys. Instead of drawing away, because when you get offended, you put up a barrier and you back away from people. And Jesus says, no, I'm pressing in. Let's have communion. Let me wash your feet. Some of you have been offended and you've drawn away from people and God's saying you need people more than ever. Don't disengage. Well, Pastor, thank you. That's encouraging. But how can I get to where I'm unoffendable? You said the word says I can get unoffendable. So there's four things I want to talk to you in the minutes we have left on ways that you can process an offense. Julianne, take notes. We're going to work you through this, getting rejected in your ministry project. So we're going to fulfill God's plan for your life today. Four things I want to talk about. The first thing that you need to do to become unoffendable or to process through an offense and get out the other side is you need to repent. Okay, I feel like I need some love here. Will you help me out? I want you to say, I love Brother Dwayne. I know you love Dwayne Sheriff. I'm just going to bootleg some of that. I need it right now. You need to repent. Repent of what? Repent of idolatry. You need to repent of idolatry. Well, what are you talking about? When someone is offended at what another person says or does to them, they exalt what that person says and thinks about them more than God. They make that other person the judge of their life. At the root of offense is pride and misplaced trust. We must exalt what God says about us more than what anyone else says about us. What does God say about us? God's word says you are completely and unconditionally loved. 1 John 3:1, what manner of love has God bestowed upon us that we would be called his child? That's what he says, that I'm completely and unconditionally loved. Well, they don't, that brother, sister, you know, brother Flip-a-Lip and brother, sister Bucket Mouse, they don't love me. They don't love me. Well, I've had people not love me. But if they're born again, their spirit loves me. I have to keep in mind, their spirit loves some Rick. It's their soul that's messed up. Who cares with someone with a peanut brain that's not fully roasted? Says about you. What is God of the universe? You're loved. He says you're completely forgiven. Ephesians 1:7. People are picking apart the things I've done. Yeah, I messed up and they're on me that you're guilty. And God says you're forgiven. Past, present, and future, you're forgiven. Who cares what anyone says about you? I remember a story Andrew was talking about. He was hiking with another minister. And the minister was just so upset that this other minister was running him and Andrew down, and he was just going on and on and on about it. And Andrew says, I don't want to talk about this anymore. Stop. I don't want to hear it anymore. And the other minister says, well, why are you as upset about this as I am? Because he talked about both of us. And Andrew said, well, because you care what he says. You care what he thinks. I don't. That's why you're so hurt. You're so upset. God's word says we're totally accepted in the beloved. They rejected me. God says, I've received you. I've accepted you. Okay, here's the verse that tells you you can get unoffendable. Psalms 119, verse 165 in the King James. I'm doing that for Andrew. Sanctifying the message, put it in King James. Psalms 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. Now, when this was written, Psalms wasn't even written down yet. It was being written. And so the only scripture they had was what was called the law. And so you could rightly say the word, because at that time that was the scriptures, that was the word. Psalms 119, 165 says, great peace have they that love thy word, and nothing, say nothing. I did a deep word study in Hebrew. I love Greek. Hebrew I struggle with because I kept spitting on myself. But nothing, it means nothing in the Hebrew. Nothing shall offend them. When you exalt God's word higher than what anyone else says, you will be unoffendable. Go back to what he said about you. Paul said this. 1 Corinthians 4:3. He's speaking to the Corinthians, and he had started the church. They got saved through Paul. He left, and Judaizers, false teachers, came in after him and lied about Paul. He said, you know, Paul was just after your money. He was just there to try to get something from you. And they believed him. And so they were judging Paul. But Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4:3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Can you get that? You can get there. It's a very small thing what you think about me and some judgment you made. Who are you? In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is who? You're going to stand for one person one day. His name is Jesus. And on that day, it only matters what he thinks. Next thing, that's the first thing. Repent of idolatry. The next thing is refuse to be the judge of others. Because when you exalt other people's judgment over you, you in turn judge them. We judge their heart motive, why they did what they did, why they said what they said. We assign meaning to what they did. We assign meaning to what they said. And that's why we get so devastated and hurt, because of our own self-made up meaning for what they did. We're to judge people's actions by the word. We can be fruit inspectors, but we can never judge someone's motives of their heart, because you don't know. Well, yeah, I do know. No, you don't. The best thing to do is go to them and say, why did you do that? And when they tell you, like, I can see that. Why did you say that? It seemed like you were saying this. And they tell you, it was totally different than what I thought. You need to resign your judgeship position. It's going to help you. Okay, so you didn't like those two. Your flesh is suffering. Thank you, Pastor Greg, setting that up. Well, your flesh won't like this any better. This is worse. The next thing to get over an offense is you need to forgive them. Forgive in the Greek means to release. Release them. Because when you're the judge, and you judge them guilty, you sentence them to a sentence of guilt, and so they gotta pay it back. And you hold them in unforgiveness in your own prison of your heart, and you must pay me. But let me tell you something, they can't. They can't. And the fact is, they can't pay you, but someone could and did. On the cross, Jesus took what was done to you, what was said about you, and Jesus bore it in his body, and he paid the price it truly deserves, which is death. The price is paid. And Jesus is saying, will you honor me? Will you put me above that person and release them into my hands? You cannot pass go. You cannot collect $200 on the path that God has for you if you don't do this. Forgive. Release them into the hands of God. Jesus says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I wish it says vengeance is Rick's. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And guess what? His vengeance has already been poured out for the thing that was done against you. It was poured out on Jesus. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Well, they got to pay me back. No, they can't. But God can. He'll repay you. He'll make it up to you. But will you release them? He can't repay you. He can't make it up for you if you're holding them in your own prison. Because they're in your prison, but there's one other person in that prison. It's you. And you have the key. forgive them. And then lastly, you need to take offense seriously as an attack from Satan and not from people. People are not your enemy. Flesh and blood is not your enemy. Satan is. And so Satan is the one that's trying to stop your future. It's not about that thing they've done or said. It's about Satan wanting to stop what God has for your life. I'm going to end in Acts 28. You ever had a day where it didn't seem to go well and just seemed one thing was building on another? And this is Paul, and he had a shipwreck, and now he's on a beach. And he had been caught in Jerusalem preaching. The Jews caught him, and the Romans arrested him. They put him on a ship to go to Rome. He tells the captain, "Do not leave. It's not going to turn out well." And they have a shipwreck. And actually, it just breaks up. The storm breaks the ship. He's in the ocean, swimming for his life. They swim to an island, and he gets there. And this is where this is, Acts 28:1. "Now, when they escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them in the fire..." Now, what happened? He gets arrested for preaching the gospel. He gets put on a ship where he tells, "Don't do this." They don't believe him. The ship breaks apart in the ocean. He finds himself in the ocean swimming for his life. He gets to this island and he's on the beach and it's raining and cold. And he's trying to be a blessing, and I'm just going to get some sticks and try to be a blessing and find some sticks to build a fire and serve others. And verse 3, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hands." Oh, great! Serving God, get arrested. Tell him, "Don't get in the ship. Don't get in the ship." And he went on the ship. "I'm in the ocean swimming for my life, and now I get to the beach. It's raining. Now I'm just trying to be a blessing. And a snake bites me." He could have got offended at the Jews, offended at the ship's captain, mad at the Romans. He could have got mad at God. "Look at what I'm doing. I'm just trying to serve you." But what did he do? He shook it off. He shook it off because it was from the enemy. He shook it off. Say, "Shook it off." Shake it off. A serpent's come to bite you and has bitten you. And he wants to pump the poison of offense, the poison of bitterness. But what you do then, so important, shake it off. "No, Satan, I'm not going to take..." I've heard offense is the bait of Satan. It's the poison of Satan. He refused the poison. He shook it off. And they waited for him to die, but he didn't die, and word got out. This something's different about this guy. He didn't die. Read Acts 28. We're almost there. Acts 28:8. "Because he refused to take the poison of the serpent," what happened? Verse 8. "When it happened that the father of Publius..." Why would you call your kid Publius? He's going to have trouble in school. "Now it happened that the father Publius was sick of fever and dysentery." He had diarrhea. "Paul went in and prayed and laid his hands on..." Now, thank God you don't have to lay your hands on the place of the affliction. Just put on the head. That's fine. "Paul went in and prayed and laid his hands..." Say, "Hands."
Hands.
He laid the hand with the viper bite. And power flowed through a snake-bitten hand. If you refuse the poison of offense when you're bitten by Satan, through people, through persecution, through suffering, if you'll shake it off in the fire, God will flow through a snake-bitten hand. And then he went to Rome, and in prison, the devil says, got him. I put his hands in chains. I got that minister. He's not going to do anything. At the end of Colossians 4:18, he says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. And Paul is writing the book of Colossians. He's ending it in his hands in a shackle, and on the hand is a scar mark of the serpent. And God's using the serpent-bitten hand to write scripture that has changed the world and is being blessed today. I want you to stand to your feet. This is more serious than what you ever thought. Your destiny is in the balance. The destiny of the people you're supposed to reach is in the balance. You say, Pastor, I realize that I've been offended in the past and I've put up a barrier and I found another path, and today I need to deal with that, because you can't make progress with the Lord with offense in your heart. He loves you. He loves you. And he's bringing this up today because he loves you. And you'd say, Pastor, today I'm making the decision to release the people that have hurt me. I'm going to release them into your hands. I'm going to honor you above that person. And he's asking you, will you give them to me? Releasing that father, that religious person, that pastor, that friend that betrayed you, will you release them into my hands? I want you to close your eyes and see yourself giving that person over. And in your heart, you can whisper to the Lord, I give you this person right now. And I'm choosing to tear down the barrier I've set up in my heart. And I'm ready to be used by God and move on again. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand before the Lord. Thank you, Father. We release that person who hurt us. It wasn't right. But Jesus, you suffered on a cross. And you paid the price. They don't owe you anymore. The price has been paid. Right now, tear down that barrier in your heart. And an open door now awaits you. Thank you, Father, for clear roads, a clear path. And I think they're going to fulfill the plan of God. In Jesus' name, amen.